We'll begin by reading Genesis 6, 13 and 14. As we continue this series in Genesis, what a wonderful book this is, this book, this creation account, this flood account, these accounts of faith. And we want to continue our lesson by reading these verses. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Now, here in this Genesis passage, God had declared to Noah by commanding the construction of the ark that the earth was no longer fit to live on, and therefore he chose to cleanse it with a flood. Can you imagine that? The earth is no longer fit to live on. This will again occur. Jesus Christ told us that it will again occur, that this earth is no longer fit to live on. Now, the flood had done its duty, so God then declared he would never again use a flood, and therefore, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. This was a promise of God. But what does this bring? This is the question when he says these will continue, these will repeat and repeat and repeat. So what does this bring? What does this normalcy bring to those whose hearts lead them in their own way, those who choose to go it alone? Now, you can choose to go it alone. God gives you that right to go and choose to go it alone. But what will this bring? Those whose choice is to live apart from God's direction, to trust in Him, those who choose to live by sight and not by faith, those who say, "I'll figure it out on my own." The world is filled with the multitude of those who say, "I'll figure it out on my own." Nonsense. Nonsense. You cannot figure it out on your own. What pride, what arrogance that is, to think that you can figure it out on your own and go your own way. Now, these are the ones who ask the question, "Where is the promise?" And they say it in an arrogant way, of course, because they are arrogant and they're fools. And they say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And they may laugh, ridiculing you because you believe otherwise. But how easy does the natural heart fall into apathy, for seed time and harvest and cold and summer and winter and day and night repeat itself again and again and again. So easy to fall into apathy. And because of this, it is easy to lull oneself into sleep, thinking that all things remain and will always remain. But you know, God thinks differently. If you think this way with your old heart, you can count on it that God thinks the opposite or differently. You know, God's thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts are not God's thoughts. God thinks differently and says these things, repeat and repeat, not to lull one into apathy, but to know what God declares in His Word about His love brings great long suffering toward the sinner on his part. This is God's heart. These things repeat because God loves and He's long suffering. And he waits and waits and waits for people to make the right decision to not go it alone. Now, the Apostle Peter wrote of this in 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But beloved, what a title that is, isn't it? Don't you feel good about that? When he addresses us as beloved, he addresses the body of Christ as beloved. That's how God feels about his body. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God does not build you. God did not bring you on this earth to walk alone. Now, there is a great difference between the new heart, the heart implanted at the new birth. Do you have that heart? Did you have a heart transplant someday? Can you look back and say, oh, God gave me a new heart? The old heart is passing away, and he's given me a new heart, a heart to love him, a heart to be dedicated to him, a heart to worship. But there's a great difference between the new heart, the heart implanted at the new birth, and that of the heart that came with the first birth. For the new heart knows that the continuation of all things as they have been, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night, brings the believer to humble himself before God, knowing intimately his care and love and direction. That's what the new heart brings, not that ridicule of the old heart. Where's the promise of his coming? But the new heart brings us to bow before that loving God who extends his hand year after year after year after year and century after century, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But the old heart, that heart that came with Adam and Eve as they were expelled from the garden, only twists the message to one where God cares not what the sinner does and thinks that all things will continue as they are. They live in a dream world of their own imagination, a world without judgment. There is a world of judgment, for God is righteous and pure and true, and he will not, what? Acquit the wicked. So they live in a dream world. This question, where is the promise of his coming, is voiced by the mockers, following after their own lusts. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now notice that phrase, following after their own lusts. You know, a lot of times we look at that word lusts and we apply all kinds of things to it, but we don't apply the fact that it simply means going it alone, not depending upon God who made them. That's what that means. Going after their own lusts, going after their own desires, going after their own dreams and plans, walking by sight and not by faith. But the new heart, the heart of faith, answers them with a resounding no. All things do not continue as they were, for remember the flood which came and washed all things away. All things don't continue as they were. Remember the flood. God says, remember the flood. The flood washed all the mockers away to the land of death. And the earth was silent, for God's judgment came as he said it would. All things did not continue as they imagined. And those of faith, if you walk by faith, not by sight, all those of faith know that a cleansing of the earth is again needed, for Jesus plainly declared and compared the days to come like the days of old. Remember that comparison? So shall. You know, I was taught in contracting that word shall means shall, and that's all shall means. It means it's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. If something in a contract says the contractor shall do thus and so, there's no wiggle room about it. Shall means shall. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be, for in these days to come, there will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage as it was before the flood. The days before he comes again will be like the days were before the flood. You know, God extended his grace to those before the flood. There was 100 years where the announcement was made, what's this ark for? God's going to flood the earth. What's a flood? Oh, God's going to cleanse the earth. Ah, you're a fool, Noah. What are you doing all this for? Wasting your money, wasting your time, wasting your family's time, making this big, ugly vessel in our community. You're a fool. But the grace of God extended to those before the flood, and the grace of God now extends to those of our time. But even the grace of God has a season. Hard to believe, isn't it, that God's grace has a season, and that season ends with judgment and the wrath of God. You know, it is so revealing of the heart of man, a heart which can only be changed by an act of God. You know, an edict of God goes out. Give that person a new heart. They love me and trust me, and they have faith in me. Give that person a new heart. A heart which can only be changed by an act of God. How that heart of man before the flood is the same heart that we today operate with. There's no change in that old heart. There has been no change in this heart since the days of Adam and Noah. For Jesus speaks of Noah's day and the day of his coming as days in which the same things came to be. Days before judgment, Jesus describes as business as usual, eating and drinking and giving in marriage. All the same things that we do, they did. All the same things that they did, we do. So all things continue as if they were from the beginning of the creation. You know, men and women, boys and girls, are and have been doing what they always have been doing. Did you eat this morning? Did you drink this morning? When did you get married? Are you going to get married? Have you been buying? Have you been selling? We're all doing the same thing. You know, I got up this morning and ate the same old oatmeal that I had yesterday. Oh, it was good, though. My wife made it for me. Bless her heart. But you know, when you get into a certain pattern of a condition, you got to go toward these kind of things. They used to call that gruel, but we don't call it that anymore. But same thing. I ate this morning, got up this morning, took a shower this morning, ate this morning, brushed my teeth, shaved, did all those things today, and I did those things yesterday, and I did those things the day before. It's the same thing that they were doing before the flood. Eating, drinking, giving in marriage. But the emphasis is that God is not in the picture. That's what the emphasis is. God's not in the picture. They've chose to eat alone. They've chose to buy alone. They've chose to sell alone. They've chose to walk their lives alone. And all this is taking place without God, as it did in Noah's day. And it is taking place with a high look and a proud heart. And even the plowing of the wicked is sin, for the plowing takes place without faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God said it. If you don't have faith, you're not pleasing God. God is frowning when you don't have faith. But when you have faith, oh, a big smile comes upon his face, for he's pleased. But you know, sin is so carefully and wrongfully defined by the world. But choosing to walk without God is what sin is all about. Adam and Eve chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were looking on that. They wanted to walk by sight and not by faith. So they chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and in so doing, their walk with God ended, and they were banished from his presence. Didn't you see that when we studied that passage? They left the garden, and then God walked alone in the cool of the day. What a sad commentary on that, that God gave them the perfect garden, walked with them in the cool of the day, and they left, and now God walks alone in the cool of the day. So with this departure from the garden, God's wrath began to build toward judgment. But God, being long-suffering, means he waits a very long time to release his wrath. But he does not wait forever. That's the message of the scriptures. God does not wait forever. There comes a judgment. From Adam to Noah, sin began to corrupt and corrode God's creation. You know, you got to remember that God loves his creation. God protects his creation. God wants his creation as a husbandman to prosper. And he looks down and he sees the corruption and the corrosion of his creation, and his wrath moved toward a flood necessary to protect his creation. But God's wrath is slow, but as long as sin exists, it is also certain. You know, you read of this in Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. You know, you just picture those dust storms out west in the desert, and if you look really closely, you'll see the feet of God walking through the desert, raising up the dust. But God is pure, and God is holy, and he must not at all acquit the wicked, and therefore wrath and judgment are certain. But God himself tells us he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We read of this in Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And this is what God desires of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way. Now, what is that? That's repentance. Turn from your way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You know, think of God's wrath relative to the flood. The ark was built in such a way to not show God's wrath to Noah, for his eyes were kept from seeing all that took place outside the ark, for that was God's business. The ark had no openings other than the small window at the top of the ark to allow light to shine in and to release the raven and the dove. Remember that story that will come. All was safe inside the ark, but the world outside was full of suffering and anguish. Now, in like manner, think about what will take place in our lives as we're called up to the gates of heaven when Jesus Christ says, "Come up hither." In like manner, our Lord Jesus Christ will call us home and gather us to a wedding supper in heaven. But while this joyous occasion takes place, God's wrath will carry out his cleansing will upon the earth. We too will not witness, as Noah did not witness that. But God is righteous, and all God does, including his wrath, is righteous. And his wrath is directed always at those who resist his great grace, for they live as though God did not exist at all. They choose total unbelief. You know that verse that says, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God for me, no God for me." He chooses unbelief. You've got to go against your sight. You've got to go against your touch. You've got to go against everything that reveals to you this world to have unbelief. You know, we were looking at the bees the other day as they went around the flowers and did their job. Oh, little bees. I rescued a little bumblebee from the pool, set him free to do his job. We have a pine tree that's full of bees, and I've got to go investigate that, see if there's any honey. But they're doing their work. But every one of those little creatures open a person's eyes to a creator, do they not? So you have to be a fool to choose unbelief. So God will give them a time when it appears God does not exist. For we are told in the Great Tribulation, God's restraining and controlling hand will be withdrawn and all evil and chaos will rule the earth. You want to know a time where God is absent? Go to the tribulation. But God did not create all things and then leave all things to themselves. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day to fellowship with Adam and Eve. But you know what he also did? He supervised their care and their keep of the garden. He noticed what they did. He supervised. He looked around. Oh, yes. The care of the garden was being taken place by Adam and Eve because God created man to co-labor with him. This is God's world, and it will come to be what God intended for it to be, for he alone is the husbandman, and part of that is to bring forth sons and daughters into his family. You know, Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price at Calvary that his family be established, but for everyone or anyone to refuse that grace is the absolute enemy of God and will always suffer loss, being banished from His presence. You know, God has taught us clearly by the flood account His rules regarding the establishment of His family. You know, God has rules. God's righteousness requires that certain things be done. For we see in the case of Noah that God's way of salvation was restrictive. Just think of all those poor souls outside the ark as they sought a way to be saved from the flood. A housetop. There's a housetop in the distance. Let's swim to the housetop. That's a way of safety, a place of safety. Let's cling to the housetop. Let's climb the tall trees. Let's grab a hold of those floating logs left over from the construction of the ark. Try to get a grip on the pitch on the outside of the ark. Maybe we can climb to the top. But you know what this is? This is religion. Always on the outside, but never in the ark of God, which is Jesus Christ. Always trying to figure it out. Where's the place of safety? Always looking and seeking, for this is what the tree of knowledge brings, for certainly there must be another way to bring salvation from the flood. That's the quest of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Always trying to find a place of safety. Always walking by sight and never by faith. But no place of safety was to be found. No one could survive such a flood, for all the housetops were under, far under the water. Even the redwoods were long gone as the waters rose. Clinging to debris and surviving for 40 days and 40 nights was a dream. The pitch on the ark was no solution, for it only prevented going higher to the top. You know, God set the rules for His family, for all were to follow His restrictions He set for salvation, and those restrictions all pointed to a way of salvation only God provides. God provides the way of salvation. You don't make your own. God made an ark with one door, and God brought into the ark only those whom He called, and God shut the door, for the season of grace had ended, judgment had come. You know, when that door was shut, there was no hope. When judgment begins, there is no hope. So this act, relative to the ark, declared the same message spoken by God's ark several thousand years later. For Jesus Christ, the Ark of God, said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, Jesus is not only the Ark, but Jesus is the door itself. For in John 10:9, He tells us so, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Can you testify to that as the Lord has saved you? In and out and find pasture. You know, the Bible is clear from cover to cover, for the way of salvation is always Jesus Christ. There is no other. The picture of the ark shows salvation only comes by being in a place of protection, a place provided by God. You know, only 8 souls were saved from God's judging flood, and those 8 souls were in a safe place provided by God, but all outside this safe place perished in the flood. Who provided the safe place? God did. You know, it's funny about the use of that phrase, safe place, as the college students of today want a safe place. You know, they won't find a safe place other than Jesus Christ. But salvation to Noah and his family was simple. Get into the ark. for this is the only place provided by God whereby the flood will not hurt you. And so is it simple today. God tells us that judgment is certain. Yes, the seasons come, the seasons go. The heat comes, the cool goes. The light comes, the night comes. Day after day it repeats itself, but judgment is certain. God is long-suffering, but judgment is certain. Now, God promises no physical flood, but there will be what the flood brings, and that is death. Noah preached this message for a century, but all chose to ignore his words. But there's no difference today as preachers and teachers preach the same message. Get into the ark, for the flood of God's judgment is coming. And the Bible still says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise God, God has provided one who does not come short. Jesus Christ does not come short. He's the only one. All those attempts to save oneself from the ark came short. The housetops didn't provide a safe place. The trees didn't provide. The floating debris didn't provide. There was no safe place. When judgment comes, it will be too late. The door will be shut. God's wrath is sure, but God's wrath took place on His Son. You know, on that cross of Calvary, God's wrath was poured out upon the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, who became the ark of God, and all who enter into this ark will be saved from the wrath to come. You know, God, and I'll end with this, demands the entering into the ark, not just looking at the ark, not just touching the ark and saying how great and mighty it is, but entering in, becoming a part of the ark, taking on the mind of the ark, and being conformed to the ark. You have to be in Christ, not looking at Christ, not seeing how wonderful His words are, but you have to be in Christ. You have to be in the ark of God. Father, we are so thankful for the ark of God. We're thankful that if we're born again, we're in the ark and we'll never be able to get out of the ark. It's the safe place for eternity, and we're so thankful for it. And do bless now our service to come. Bless our pastor as he preaches and teaches the Word of God. Help our ears, Lord, to be conformed to this message. Help them to be dedicated to hearing the Word of God preached and taught. And help us, Lord, to be people of the ark, and to be in the safe place, knowing Christ as our Savior. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.